You know, claiming to know the God of all grace means that we must act and we must speak graciously towards others. If we expect to reach them with the message of grace, it would be a disgrace to God's grace if we didn't do that. That's why we need to understand the grace of God more and more. Now, where is the grace of God found today? Well, John 1 tells us some things about the grace of God. Matter of fact, let's begin in verse 1. I put some other verses on your handout there, but let's look in verse 1. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Who is the Word? Well, look at verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the Word of God personified, and in Him He is full of grace and He is full of truth. He is the source of grace. He is the source of truth that we really need to understand and we really need to know. Look at verse 15 and following. "John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.'" John saw that Jesus Christ pre-existed in eternity past, yet He came into time through the virgin birth, and He came to manifest the grace of God towards us. Verse 16, "And of His fullness," what's that mean? "Of the fullness of grace and truth He has, we have all received, and grace for grace." In other words, as you use the grace of God and draw upon the grace of God in your Christian life, there's always more grace available to draw on, as God's grace is endless. And that's why, just like waves as they wash upon the shore, one wave comes in and washes itself out. Behind it comes another wave. That's how grace is. As you appropriate the grace of God and use the grace of God in your Christian life, God always has grace to sustain you and to keep you in the Christian life. Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses," that's the Old Testament teaching, "but grace and truth came through" who? Jesus Christ. Now, there's always been grace in the Bible from the beginning of time, but grace has really been manifested in a great way through the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Why? Because John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, He's full of grace and truth. He's the source of grace and truth. Thus, if we don't know Him, if we don't have a relationship with Him, we will not understand these truths in regards to that. Now, what is grace? Here's the little overhead slide that we put up from time to time. Well, the Heritage Dictionary says that grace is an unmerited gift or favor from God. And we use this acronym called God's Riches at Christ's Expense to illustrate and to set forth what the grace of God is really all about as we teach this by God's amazing grace. It's God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. It's God's riches. As He owns the cattle on all the hills, He has the benefits that you need, and it was offered to us at Christ's expense. And that's why Jesus Christ in John 1 here, John tells us that He was full of grace and truth, and not only that, but in Luke 4:22, "So all bore witness to Him and marveled at Christ's gracious words," notice that, "which proceeded out of His mouth, and they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" They could hardly believe that this carpenter's son, this carpenter himself, would speak words that were gracious, even in their nature. And this is the way He wants us to act and to speak to one another as well, graciously. Now, I know you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, and we don't always do that. But we need to learn to draw upon the grace of God by coming to know Christ as our personal Savior. So how can we effectively do this as ambassadors for Christ in our sphere of influence? Well, let me give you 7 aspects of God's grace, and this is on your handout, and we'll look at these one at a time this morning, and we'll just work our way through this, and hopefully we'll be able to understand and know grace a little bit more. Number one, God's grace is humbling. God's grace is humbling as it begins for sinners at the cross. God's grace is humbling as God's grace begins for sinners at the cross. Now, why is that? Because grace speaks of God's kindness towards sinful man. Grace is God's unmerited favor and goodness to those who deserve the exact opposite. And since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God placed a penalty upon sin. And as God sees us, He sees us as sinners in need of His grace. And that's why, friends, when man fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, God now had the opportunity to manifest the grace of God towards all men. If you're not in Titus yet, let's turn over there to Titus to start with this morning. And let's look at this passage of Scripture here in Titus. Now, Paul saw and understand the fact that he was a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are standing in danger of judgment because God is righteous and holy and men are sinful and they are not. So what does Paul say here in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 and 4? Notice there, Paul doesn't point the finger at you, but he includes himself. Notice the personal pronoun, for we ourselves, see, were also once foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving various lusts and pleasures. We were living in malice and envy. We were hateful and hating one another. And that's why, you know, God really can say, you and I are sinners. We need to be saved by the grace of God. We're lost in sin. And that's why when you come to Jesus Christ, you need to humble yourself under His mighty hand. You need to trust in His provision for you on the cross. And apart from that, you can't be saved. And that's why God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, those who are willing to trust in His Son for what He's done for them. Verse 4. But when the kindness, there's the grace of God right there, and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. That's grace. Verse 4 is the personification of grace in Titus 3, 4. We need to understand and we need to see that. Notice He goes on to say in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Notice that. How did He do that? Through the washing of regeneration, through making us newer, causing us to be born again. That's what regeneration is really all about. And by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the making us new. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We needed to be born again. We needed to have a relationship with God. See? Verse 6. Whom He poured out upon us abundantly. God's grace was abundantly manifest and poured out on us. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What does the Savior do? He saves from sin. And that's why, again, as we mentioned this, God's grace is humbling as it begins for sinners at the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay? And let's look at this next verse. Having been justified by His grace, there's that word grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Christ came and died on the cross for you. He died for me. Since we were sinners, we needed to be humble. We needed to see that we couldn't save ourselves. No church, no good works of righteousness which we have done, but Christ came to pay the penalty for sin, dying for us on the cross that we could be saved. Now in light of that, turn with me to Romans, if you would, chapter 3, and let's look at this other passage of Scripture. Paul sums it up this way to the church at Rome, and maybe this is the verses that you need to see. Verse 23. For some have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is that what it says? No. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But because of God's grace and because of what Christ did and His coming as He went to the cross to die for you and me, notice, verse 24, we can be justified. That means we can be declared right. What's the cost to you? Freely. Doesn't cost you anything. By His grace. That's what grace does. And that's why it's through the redemption, the paying of a price on Calvary's cross that is found in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. In other words, a satisfactory payment. How? Through His blood, through His death. And how do we get in on it? Verse 24 tells us, or 25 tells us, through faith. To demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Thus He had come to pay the penalty so that sins could be removed once and for all. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has what? Faith in Jesus. Okay? So what are we seeing here? We're seeing that the foot of the cross, the ground is level there. All have to come to Christ the same way. No one gets into heaven any other way unless they're willing to come and humble themselves. Now, that doesn't mean you have to kneel down. But it means in your mental thinking, you're not trusting in yourself anymore. You're willing to trust in another, Jesus Christ who died for you. And you must come to the cross of Christ because on that cross, He paid the penalty for you once and for all. Thus, if that's true and you're saved by grace and you get in on through faith, notice verse 28, 27. Then where is boasting then? Good question. It is excluded by what law? A law of works by what you've done for God? No, but by the law of faith. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified or declared righteous with God. How? By faith, apart from the deeds of the law. And this is all based again, friends, on the grace of God. God doing for you what you could not do for yourself. Thus, Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace, God's unmerited favor, you have been saved. Your part, how? Through faith, that not of yourself. This salvation is the gift of God. Not faith is the gift, but salvation is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No one will ever be in heaven because of what they did. Now, Pastor, you might be saying, but it says here it's through faith. Isn't that something we do? It is. We need to trust in Christ, but the strength of faith rests in the object that you put your faith in. Thus, if you're trusting in yourself and your good works to go to heaven, you're really straight-arming Jesus Christ off a right tackle and say, what He did was nice, but have you seen my life? Did you see what I threw in the plate? Do you know that I've been baptized, catechized, confirmed, and jumped through the hoops in a church? See? And that's why Paul says, if it's by grace, what do you have to boast about? You have nothing to boast about. Absolutely nothing to boast about. All boasting is excluded by God's grace in the law of faith. The grace we experience as sinners who trust Christ excludes all grounds for boasting, whether to get saved or to live the Christian life. Grace should keep us from having any inflated opinion of ourselves. I mean, what do you have to boast about? What do you have to contribute to the death of Christ except your sin that was laid upon Him? There, see? We can only boast or glory in our Lord Jesus Christ. And He has made all this possible. Why? Because of His grace. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Turn over there to the right. There's a great verse here in 1 Corinthians 4 concerning the Corinthians who boasted in what they could do for God instead of seeing we're the recipients of the grace of God. God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Thus, we're beholden to Him. We're trusting Him completely. 1 Corinthians 4:4. Well, let's look at verse 1. 4:1. So let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards, those who have been given an assignment, like every Christian has once they've been saved, that one be found faithful. Faithfulness is what God asks of us. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. These Corinthians in their carnality were getting down on Paul and judging him for what he had to say. See? Verse 4, for I know nothing against myself. In other words, I can't even see clearly about myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but He who judges me will be the Lord. Now remember, friends, if we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we won't be judged because Christ was judged as our substitute on the cross. We get a ticket to heaven because we believed in Jesus Christ. We trusted in Him. To him who does not work but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith in Christ is counted for righteousness. And that's why, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself. This salvation is the gift of God. It's not of a works, so lest we should go around to heaven saying, cock-a-doodle-doo, did you see what I did? You know, on earth. And that's why some people do that. But when a sinner sees they can't gain God's heaven's approval, and they're willing to trust Christ as their personal Savior, that humbles you. And that's why that first point I'm trying to make there, God's grace is humbling as it begins for sinners at the cross. But then in the Christian life, it continues to humble you. Again, we're here in 1 Corinthians 4:4. Verse 5, he tells these Corinthians, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness in our lives. and reveal the counsels of the hearts, what we really trusted in, and what we really believed. Then each one's praise will come from God. God will show us where we're really at. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos as they were rallying around men at Corinth for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. I mean, what are you boasting about? That none of you may be puffed up proud on behalf of one against another. Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Point is right there. We didn't have anything to get saved. Now, what do you have to boast about in the Christian life? What you have was given to you by God. In other words, if God has given you a nice home, a nice car, a good income, God gave you the brains and the opportunity and the breaks in life to do that very thing. So it isn't because you're so smart, it's because of God's grace again. And that should humble you instead of being proud, instead of being boastful, so that we should keep our eyes on the Lord. And that's why, friends, we have a new identity in Jesus Christ. So how did that take place? It took place when we trusted Christ who died for us. Remember, in Adam is where we all started. For as in Adam, all die. That's why everybody in Adam is going to die one day. I started there. You started there. And that's why everyone in the Twin Cities who's in a graveyard is there, because they were in Adam, they were sinful, they were cursed. And that's why sinners in Adam need to believe and trust in Jesus Christ who died for them. The moment when a sinner puts their faith in Christ, they are taken from their position in Adam, identified with Christ and put in union with Him through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They died with Christ, they were buried with Christ, they were raised with Christ, and now we have a new position and a new identity. We are identifying with Jesus Christ and we're made alive. We have something, our boast that should then be in the Lord. But we're humble within ourselves because of what Christ has done for us. Thus we have now a new positional standing in Christ, which is perfect, and that God in His grace is seeking to perfect us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ practically. Now, just because I see myself in Christ because I trusted Christ, does that mean Dave Knutson thinks he's perfect? No! But I do have a perfect standing. I don't have my former standing anymore, and that's why God in heaven now sees me in His Son and accepts me. It's like, you know, this jacket could be the righteousness of Christ, and here I'm a sinner, and I put myself, my faith in Jesus Christ. God now imputes to me the righteousness of Christ, and I, by faith, put on the righteousness of Christ. God now sees Dave Knutson in the righteousness of Christ. That's this standing. That's how He sees me, and that's how He sees you. I'm still a sinner in my practice, in many ways. But God is working on me, trying to perfect me now, so that my practice can catch up to my position. And that's why you need to continually see yourself in Christ. And that only happens to sinners when they do what? When they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When they turn from all other confidences, and they're really humble enough to say, Lord, I need Your Son. Lord, I need You to save me. And I'm willing to put my confidence and trust in You. And God the Father says, you know, I'm happy and pleased about what my Son has done. What do you think of Him? Have you trusted Him as your personal Savior? And that's why if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, friends, you are still in Adam. And in Adam, all are going to die. All are going to be eternally separated from God. God has done everything He could to save you, but He doesn't push a button in your head, believe. You do that of your own free will. You choose to do it or you don't get it. That's the bottom line. That's what you need to see. Now, grace humbled the Apostle Paul when he got saved in the Christian life. Notice what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:9 and 10. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle." Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain or for nothing. Why is that? Because I labored more abundantly than they all, the other apostles. Well, that sounds like a brag. Keep reading. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me labored and enabled Paul to be what God wanted him to be. Thus God's grace is humbling. Why? Because of the cross of Christ. And unless you're willing to trust in Him, you can't be saved. And that's why grace begins by humbling us at the cross of Christ when sinners believe the message of the cross and are saved. Secondly, though, God's grace is liberating to sinners. Liberating to sinners. What does that mean? Because of the cross, we have been liberated from the dominion of sin in our Christian life. Let's go back to Romans 6 here. And let me show you that. And that's why until you're saved, what He has to say for the Christian life now doesn't appeal or can't be applied. But in Romans 6:14, notice what Paul says here. For sin is not to have dominion or charge over you. Why is that? Because you're not under law to be justified, but you're under grace to be justified. You know, I got saved by grace through faith. I'm to live the same, my Christian life, the same way, by grace through faith. And that's why God has dealt with us through our identification with Christ by believing. We've been liberated from sin's dominion. Now in chapter 7 of Romans, He tells us we've been freed from the law. Look at Romans 7:6. We'll just look at one verse here in each. Now we have been delivered from the law. How'd that happen? Having died to what we were held by, the law held us in a place of death, but when we died with Christ, we were delivered and liberated from any legality. Do you understand? So that we should now serve in the newness of the Spirit, capital S, and not in the oldness of the letter, not under the law. We're not under law, we're under grace. This is amazing. But our liberty in Christ is not meant to lead us to do our own thing. We have been freed to serve Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Galatians, the whole book speaks of perverting the gospel by legality or any other means, nor by allowing ourselves to get sidetracked in the Christian life with legalism or licentious living. And that's why legalism and licentiousness are the enemies of the grace of God. Let me just show you this for a minute. What is legalism? Legalism is a mental attitude. It's a way of thinking more than doing, which seeks to earn or merit God's blessings by religious rituals, good works, either for salvation or for sanctification. Heeding the commands of Scripture is not legalism. If it is, then the Holy Spirit's a legalist because He put Him in Scripture. You need to get that in your thinking. It's a way of thinking that seeks to earn or merit the blessings of God by some religious rituals I've performed, by some good works I've done, either to get saved or to live the Christian life. And that's what we need to understand and note that. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5, and let's look here at what Paul says to these Galatian believers concerning legalism. He's telling them that they're not under the law and they shouldn't use their liberty licentiously, as we'll see. Notice 5:1-4. He tells the Galatian believers to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. We've been freed from sin. We've been freed from the law. But we're not free just to do our own thing. Instead, we've been freed to serve Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's what we just saw in Romans. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is the yoke of bondage? It's a reference to the Old Testament law that wanted to do the right thing for people, but just couldn't do it. See? Verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you think you need to be circumcised, today we could put in baptism there. In those days, they were hung up on circumcision. Today, people are hung up on water baptism. Verse 2 again, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become baptized to go to heaven as an infant or as a person, you think that's what counts, Christ will profit you zippo, nothing. See? And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, baptized, or follows some code of ethics that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from a grace principle of living here. Let me just mention about that, falling from grace. Falling from grace speaks of falling from living by grace through faith into legalism of some kind. And that's why this legalistic attitude can destroy your thinking. And that's why sometimes Christians fall into legalism. They just say, just tell me what to do, Pastor, and I'll do it. I don't want to tell you what to do. I want to teach the Scriptures and let the Spirit of God show you what He would want you to do. Then no pressure or no laws can be laid upon your back by me. But the Spirit of God will work from within inside, and you will do what you do is unto the Lord and for the glory of God. That sidesteps legalism. I hope you see and understand that. That's very, very important to know. And when I operate out of a code of ethics, I'm falling from living by grace through faith to some code of ethics that some church, some person has put up that that's what I now have to do, and it puts a demand on me instead of encouraging me to be all that God would have me to be. Look at verse 13. Here's the other ditch. One ditch is legalism. The other ditch is licentiousness. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty again. There's our idea of liberty again. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And that's why in our Christian life, you know, we got saved and we're on the road to liberty. We're to use our liberty to serve Christ, but sometimes we fall into the ditch of licentiousness. I'm going to go around and grab all the gusto I can get. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God wants to do. Or after a few years in that ditch, we turn the wheel back and we go right across the road into the ditch of legalism. See? Where now I think I have to, you know, fit into some code of ethics. No. When you're on the road to liberty, the Spirit of God is empowering you to walk with the Lord, to depend upon Him, so that you fulfill then God's will and precepts according to His will. And you're filled with love. End of verse 13 again. But through love, serve one another. See? And that's why we've seen in the past that love does his neighbor no harm. Romans 13, 8. Love is God's ideal. 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Ten Commandments wanted. See, but couldn't produce it. God's love fulfills what the law demanded, but could never produce. And that's why this little saying here is so important to know in your Christian life. To walk and run, the law demands, but it gives me neither feet nor hands. In other words, the law wanted righteousness in your life, but it didn't give you the ability to fulfill the law. But grace, in other words, through the gospel, better news the gospel brings, it bids me now to fly, not just walk and run, but to fly through the Spirit of God's enabling in your Christian life. And it gives me the wings to do it. How? Through the Holy Spirit and through grace, perspective, and teaching. So that you now become grace-oriented in your thinking, and you again realize, I've been freed in Christ, but I'm not free to do my own thing or to do what some church or some pastor wants, but I'm free to serve Jesus Christ through the love of God in my heart. See, this is why this is so important to understand this. Now again, the Holy Spirit in grace has standards. See? It has standards. In other words, we just can't do whatever we want to do in the Christian life. God's grace via the gospel liberates them to be all that God wants them to be under the Holy Spirit's enabling. And please note again that the Holy Spirit is not without standards or demands. Some of those demands are even higher than the law wanted. But again, it didn't give you the feet or hands to fulfill the law, because the law was designed to condemn you. Grace is designed to save you. That's the difference. It's black and white. I hope you can see that. And that's why, what does the Spirit of God want today? Well, husbands, you're to love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. Well, didn't He sacrificially give Himself for the church? Yes, men, you're to love your wife that way. Well, that's impossible for me, Pastor. You're catching on. That's why you can't do it. God has to do it for you and through you. Oh, starting to dawn on me. Parents, you're to train your children. Yeah, but you don't know my children. They're terrible. And that's why you need God's grace to do that. You can't do it on your own. I couldn't do it on my own as I brought my kids up. And even then I wondered if I ever did it right. Okay? Citizens, you're to submit to the authorities over you. That's God's will for you. Yeah, but you don't know my boss. You don't know my pastor. You don't know the government. I can't submit to them. But the Word of God says you're to do that. And you're to fly. And He gives you the wings and the ability through the Holy Spirit to do that very thing where your sphere of influence is. Christian, rejoice evermore. How can I rejoice evermore? Not in your own strength. Because oftentimes, life is tough. There's issues, difficulties, hardships in our life. You can only do it through the Spirit of God's enabling in your Christian life. Thus, legality cannot fulfill these commands. But a gracious environment under the Holy Spirit's leading and enabling can do what the law could never do. Look at verses 16 through 18 of this chapter. This I say then, walk in or under the Spirit's enabling, capital S, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh is lusting against the Spirit. Notice, the flesh wants its way, and the Spirit wants its way. It's against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, that's the key. You'll not be under any legalism or law. Let the Spirit lead you. Let the Spirit direct you in your Christian life, in my Christian life. And this is why a gracious attitude on your part can produce a gracious atmosphere in your home or here in church. Grace motivates people to deny themselves to serve Christ from within. This is the Holy Spirit's ministry. While legalism demands that they be what someone or some code of ethics wants them to be. That's why legalism will never work. Never work. And that's why legalism doesn't produce the results that God wants. Now, here's an example. Now, America is a free country compared to the other countries in the world where people are allowed to think, question, converse, debate, even object, or even disagree to a certain point with one another. Freedom gives you that ability. So if you take that same concept of freedom and this liberty and now put it into a Christian's home, see? Christian freedom under grace based on the principles of the Word of God should create an environment of love by means of the Holy Spirit in our homes, in our churches, where we will be willing to serve one another motivated by the love of God. Isn't that what 5:13 said again? Look there. For you, brethren, have not been called to liberty. Excuse me. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for licentiousness. See? But through love, through the Holy Spirit's leading and enabling, serve one another. That's what God wants. Thus, grace liberates you to do that. Now, here's a good illustration of the difference or why legalism won't work. Legalism, if it's put on people, some people are defeated under legalism. They cannot meet the requirements. They're always convicted inside. They're frustrated. In their person, they have a low self-image and they make a poor witness. I'm never getting this right. I'm never going to... I just feel like quitting. And sometimes Christians feel that way. Or other Christians who seem to have their life together, they become smug Christians. Always bragging, they look down on other believers, always judging others to be less, and they're rejoicing in what they have done rather than what the Lord has done for them. And that's the difference here that you need to see. Legalism will stifle you. No wonder Paul says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It'll stifle you. It'll kill you. But don't go into licentious living either. Okay? Number three, grace is risky. What do you mean by that, Pastor, that grace is risky? When God in grace gives us everything for nothing, right? Even guaranteeing our eternal destiny, He took a chance. Didn't He? He took a chance, no doubt about it. The chance that we might abuse His grace and blessing to us, as some surely do. And how do they do that? Well, we can use God's grace for the flesh to indulge itself. Galatians 5:13, we saw that. Or grace can be abused or misused. How is that? Well, let me give you a couple of verses. How about 2 Corinthians 6:1? We then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You mean some Christians have received the grace of God, but it has no value in their life? That's true. That's true. Right? And that's why Paul makes the admonition to the Corinthians, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't waste your life for Jesus Christ. See? That's what he's saying right here. Look at this verse, Hebrews 12:15. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And that's why in our Christian lives, we can fall short of the grace of God and we can become bitter. And it can cause trouble within an assembly. And by this, others can be defiled. You know, God has given grace, and God, that's why grace is risky in that sense. When Christ chose His 12 disciples, He invested in them His teaching, His ways, and He did that for 3.5 years. His desire is that they would carry on His work after His death, after His departure. 11 of them did because Christ was omniscient in His choice of those 11 men. But since then, you know, many people have been saved by the grace of God. But not all faithfully carry on His work by God's grace in the devil's world, do they? Some do. So, to the Lord, grace is risky. And that's why you need to implement the grace of God in your family, in your home, although it may be risky with your children and whatnot. So let me give you a couple of quick ones here. What should be our attitude under grace? And this is at the bottom of your page. Here's what they are. Number one, to believe. That's the key, to believe God's Word and consent to be loved while being totally unworthy. That's the great secret. Grace says that I'm not worthy of this, Lord. He goes, I know you're not. But grace means I'm going to do it for you anyways. I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the promises of God, even though you're not unworthy. But just believe it. Oh, okay. That should be our attitude. Number two, to refuse to make resolutions or vows or promises to God. For that would be to trust in the flesh. We're trusting in our flesh. I promise God I'll never make that mistake again. Don't ever do that. You'll make that mistake again. You'll goof up again. See? Number three, to expect to be blessed, though realizing more and more our lack of worth. Now, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's why, friends, it's always the grace of God that should motivate us in our Christian life. It's not law. It's not do or die. It's let me bless you. Now, would you do? That's God. That's how He does it. Number four, to testify of God's goodness at all times. Romans 2:4 says, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Not the law of God. Not the fact that God is threatening, if you don't fly right, boom, I'm kicking you out of the family. No, it's the goodness of God. And again, we see that God is good to us. We don't deserve that. Letter E, to be certain of God's future favor, yet to be ever more tender in conscience towards Him. I mean, isn't that what the grace of God does? It teaches us to deny ungodliness. We're going to look at that here in just a minute. And that's why in our conscience, the grace of God teaches us to be tender towards the Lord. I want to please Him. Why? Because I see how much He's done for me in my Christian life. To rely on God's chastening hand as a mark of His kindness. You know, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. We sometimes chasten our kids because they're absolutely disobedient and we just get angry with them. God chastens us out of love. He does it in kindness. He wants us to be holy in our Christian life. See? And lastly, here, not to regard ourselves, but to regard Christ and others. And that's why you want to have joy in your Christian life, put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And that's why we're not to have regard for ourselves all the time, but we're to regard Christ and His Word, and to think and regard others in relation to this. See? Now, God in His grace took a chance on you, didn't He? If you're here and you're saved, He saved you. He's keeping you. He has a lot invested. Will you let Him down? friends as others have? Will you let him down as others have? Okay? Number four, God's grace is patient. Patient. Let's go to Philippians 2 here. And let's look at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2. Philippians 2:12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in your absence, you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What do you mean, work out? In other words, in your Christian life, you are to work out what Christ worked in when He saved you. How is that to happen? It's going to be possible through verse 13, "For it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure." You know, He works within us both to will and to do God's will. He waits to see us grow in the Christian life. Like a parent with their children. It's a process that, in God's grace, that brings us along. And that's why we need to remember again, friends, you know, we've been saved from the penalty of sin when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. Because heaven is a free gift. We've been justified. This took place at a point of time when you trust Christ alone. But now we're in this Christian life. I have an old sin nature which puts myself first. I have the Holy Spirit and a new divine nature which wants to glorify Jesus Christ. And that's why in Philippians 2:12 and 13, He's there working in you both to will and to do of His pleasure. This speaks of second tense salvation in the Christian life. Now, to understand that, let's go back to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Turn to the right, please. And this is these verses in Titus come into play here with the three tenses of salvation. I have been saved from sin's penalty. I'm presently being saved from sin's power. One day when I die and glorification takes place, I'll be saved from sin's presence in the future. But making a decision here at this point of time to put your faith in Christ guarantees heaven. But it doesn't guarantee success in the Christian life. This is a process of time. When you walk under the Spirit, capital S's, leading and ability. Okay? Now notice in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God," here's our word again, "the grace of God has that brings salvation has appeared to all men." This speaks of salvation first tense. Everyone has the opportunity to be saved in their lifetime. Maybe today is your day to be saved. But secondly, verse 12, "the grace of God then teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." That speaks of salvation second tense here. Living your life for Christ now in light of the future. Verse 13, "but while we do that, we're to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." That speaks of salvation third tense. So, we live here, if you're saved, and we're looking back. The fact that God's grace appeared when Christ died on the cross for us. We believed and put our faith in Christ. We're now looking forward to glory. And it should purify us in our Christian lives. We should deny that sinful nature, yield to the Holy Spirit, allow the Word of God to get into our thinking and operate by this faith principle in our Christian life. And that's why, let's turn to the right here now, to 2 Peter, as we think of this growth process, 2 Peter 3:18. Says, "but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." You get saved at a point in time here. We can put this point of time right there when we trust Christ. Now we're in the Christian life here. It's a process of time. And we put the time in on this line. But as we mature here vertically under the Spirit's leading and enabling, we can become the person God wants us to be. You know, it's kind of like a parent watching their children. You know, they need patience. And they need grace to accomplish in their children what they want to accomplish. And that's why although your children are born physically at a point in time, who knows what they're going to be when they're teenagers, right? And that's why you need to walk with the Lord, parents. You need to teach them about the grace of God. You need to be gracious in light of these things so that they can be all that they have them to be. And that's why God is patient in our spiritual growth, as He knows this is a process in time. Just so you as a Christian parent need patience, steadfastness with training your children. Each stage of growth has its expectations, which differ with each child. Every child in your family is different. Just because one child does one thing one way doesn't mean that next child will be the same. I mean, aren't they all different? Boy, my kids were. They were all so different. And how I dealt with one, I couldn't not always deal with the other. Each one has a different bent. And that's why I had to see what that bent was and deal with that in regards to those things. And that's why, for the parent, we need to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our Christian life. We need to manifest love in our homes. There needs to be peace in our homes. There needs to be kindness and faithfulness. We need to be long-suffering. Our kids need to see the goodness of God through the Holy Spirit through you, because it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And although there's a place for discipline, at the same time, there needs to be a gentle hand, kindness, peace, joy, love. Can you sense you need the Lord in your life? This is impossible apart from the Lord. You can never do it. And that's why you need to abide with Him. Keep walking with the Lord, or it just won't happen. And you need to be patient concerning the outcome. Number five, God's grace is encouraging. Encouraging here. As grace saves us and keeps us, it encourages us in Christian living. Go with me to Acts 11. Kind of running down on time here. Acts 11. Paul mentions about grace here in verses 21 through 23. Let's jump in here. Well, this is the church at Antioch. We'll just jump in. Well, let's look at verse 20. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. In other words, the gospel's going out. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. That's the result of preaching Christ. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen, what did he see? The grace of God, the result of grace, see? He was glad. He was encouraged. He was built up. And he encouraged them all with a purpose of heart that they should continue in the Lord. That's an amazing thing. So we see the grace of God is what? It's to encourage us in Christian living, to be what God wants us to be. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Let me show you. There's a lot of verses we can go to. We'll just go to a few here on encouragement. Grace is encouraging. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, we'll jump in right there. Paul writes this letter to the saints at Rome, and he says in verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Notice his admonition to them, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Grace also means thankfulness, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. There are some encouraging words to this church. They had a testimony. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. Paul's praying for us? Well, that's encouraging. Okay, making request if by some means now, at last, I may find my way in the will of God to come to you. He wanted to go to Rome, and he's writing to these saints saying, you know, I've been praying about an opportunity to come. Well, that would encourage them, wouldn't it? Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift or benefit so that you may be established, strengthened, encouraged. See? That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Iron will sharpen iron. We'll have some fellowship together. I'll impart to you and I'll give to you some teaching and truth based upon the grace of God. Amazing. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This was a verse that was on that overhead on grace, but 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty, His death on the cross, might become spiritually enriched. Boy, if that doesn't encourage you, what will? I mean, Christ died that you could be spiritually enriched and be all that God would have you to be. That's amazing that God would do that. Look over at chapter 9 of the same book at verse 8. Here's some verse for the Christian life. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. If that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. God wants to encourage you, and He wants to make all grace abound towards you. And that's why we are encouraged when someone with a gracious disposition stops by, gives us a call on the phone, or reaches down to help or encourage us when we're down. A gracious spirit does not unlovingly criticize, condemn, discourage, or suppress another. Now, it might be needful that that person needs to be confronted with something. And that sometimes is the pastor's job. You know, as I have to go to their home and confront an issue. And they might think, well, he's pretty unloving to do that, to criticize me for that. But if it's out of line, and if it's being a stumbling block, and if it's an issue that I sense will hinder your spiritual growth in love, I need to do that. I mean, you know, you're taking your kids out for their family photo and they've got something hanging from the nose. Is it loving to say, hold it, blow your nose and wipe that nose? That's exactly what you'd want them to do. And that's why I would hope you'd do that with me. If you saw me coming down the hall to preach, Pastor, you need to go in the bathroom and look in the mirror. Take care of that. Thank you. I need to hear that. I need to be confronted sometimes about an issue. Or here, Pastor, here's a mint. Mint? Thank you. I need that sometimes. See? And that's why there's nothing wrong with that. And that's why sometimes you need to confront people lovingly. Challenge their thinking. Okay? But grace seeks to encourage and to uplift another. Someone has said that grace holds a halo over another's head and seeks to help them to grow into it. This is especially needed for children, friends, your children. That doesn't mean they shouldn't get discipline when they need it. They should. But optimism and a positive attitude under the Holy Spirit's leading reflects God's love, as we are to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. 1 Corinthians 13:7. This attitude believes the best about another and optimistically allows you to forbear with another, with a difficult situation, perhaps a child, a difficult mate, a tough situation on the job or at school or on your team, wherever that happens to be. See? So grace is encouraging. That's why I'm encouraged when I see the grace of God. If you'd gone to that conference, you would have been encouraged. And the people that did go were encouraged. Why? Because the grace of God was taught there. People were very encouraged. Christ was uplifted. We saw our position in Christ. We saw our blessings. Christ was magnified. And we were encouraged. God's grace is kind. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. God's grace is kind. Yeah, this is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It certainly is. One of the most important qualities marriages need, men, is kindness. Kindness. Men, are you kind to your mate? 2:7. And sometimes we aren't. You know, that song by the Ames Brothers, you always hurt the one you love, the one you shouldn't hurt at all. Isn't that true? It always is. I hurt my mate. I say things. Or she might nag me and get on me and discourage me from time to time. I'm not trying to be, you know, say that that's how we live, but there have been times. Hasn't there been times in your marriage? Absolutely there has. Look at 2:7 with me. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace, how? In His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Has God been kind? He sent His Son to die that you could be saved by God's amazing grace. Ladies, are you kind to your husbands? Are you kind to your children? Again, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's why when you're abiding in Christ and the Spirit of God is there, and although it's a tense moment and you want to blow, you need to hold it in. You need to express kindness. And I didn't always do that. Ask my kids, they'll tell you. okay, when they were growing up. Okay? Look at this verse, Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Ladies. Sometimes ladies, being the weaker vessel, can't say things to their husbands, but they can cut with a tongue. And men are good at it as well. I know. Okay? So just think about that, ladies. A gracious spirit considers the feelings of others and deals kindly with them with goodwill and with a helpful intention in their life. Number 7, God's grace is forgiving. God's grace is forgiving. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Says, let's look at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Him, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. In Him we have redemption. How? Through His blood, through His death. This includes the forgiveness of sins, and it's all according to the riches of His grace. Notice there's this forgiveness that we have because of these things. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us when we trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. God etch-a-sketches your life. I mean, you've got a million sins, and He goes, when you trust in His Son. And He etch-a-sketches your past sins, the ones you've got hanging in your closet that no one knows about but He and you. See? Here's a good one. Where God puts the believer's sin, Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea, Micah 7:19. The ocean of forgetfulness, the sins of God are forgiven. Wow, that's amazing that God would do that for you and that God would do that for me. But how about in your family? Let's go to Ephesians 4 and look at this verse here. Verse 30 and 32. Notice verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Christian, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve Him away, but you can sadden Him by you taking over your life and running your own life instead of abiding in Christ, walking with Him. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, that all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another. There's that concept again. Tender-hearted. Wow. Forgiving one another. Why is that? Even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Oftentimes, we want people to forgive us, but we're unwilling to say, honey, I was wrong. I was sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I was a fool. I hurt you. Forgive me, please. And that's hard to do. So, ladies, you need to forgive. Men, you need to forgive. Kids, you need to forgive. Did I miss anybody here? Okay? So what does all this mean to us? I don't know what I've got here. Oh, some things gracious souls discover along the way. What does all this mean to you? Do you share God's grace graciously? Now, here's a couple thoughts here on grace. Number one, to hope to be better. And this is what Christians oftentimes do. They hope to be better next year. Is to fail to see yourself in Christ only. You're accepted in Him. You'll never be better apart from abiding, depending, waiting upon Him. You don't have within you by nature from your first birth the ability to do better. See? It's to fail to see yourself in Christ only. Here's another one. To be disappointed in yourself is to really to have believed in yourself. You know, I was trying to do better, Pastor, and I made this mistake again. I'm trying to turn over a new leaf, make a resolution and a vow. I'm not going to do that again. But I keep doing it. You know, Paul said in chapter 7 of Romans, in my flesh there is no good thing. And that's why to be disappointed in yourself is to really have believed in yourself instead of trusting in the Lord, abiding in Him. Okay? Here's another one. To be discouraged is really unbelief. Because you're not believing that all things are working together for good. Even this setback. Even though your mate, your child, your teenager said something that they shouldn't have said and you're deeply hurt. And you're discouraged. And I understand we can be discouraged. But if we put our eyes upon Jesus Christ, you know, and walk in faith, that's what God wants. To be discouraged is just plain unbelief. You're trying to figure this out and go in your own way. And lastly, to be proud is to be spiritually blind. And to think, step aside, Lord, I'll handle this. I'll get it. God says, okay. He lets you go. And you know, you fail again and again and again. To be proud is to be spiritually blind to what God wants you to see. In an attempt to advance the message of God's grace, it would be tragic if a Christian, because of an ungracious attitude, undermined the credibility of the grace message we proclaim. Instead of grace, this would be tragic disgrace. And this is not what we want, is it? Not what we want. Go with me to Colossians chapter 4. We'll close here this morning. Colossians 4, 6 says this. 4:6. Let your speech, your words, always be with grace. Okay? Sharing grace graciously. Let it be seasoned with salt. In other words, you're wise in how much you use and you're using it in a proper way that you may know how to answer each one and not to be a stumbling block. And that's why we need to learn these gracious things. We need to learn these principles about the fact that grace is humbling as it begins for sinners at the cross. Grace is liberating. Grace is risky, though. And that's why, you know, the apostle Jesus Christ took a chance on his disciples. And he's also taken a chance on you and me. Are we faithful to him? Are we walking with him? Are we depending on him? Grace is patient in the long run. Grace is encouraging. Grace is kind. And grace is forgiving. So hopefully these things will help you. And thanks for coming this morning. Let's pray. Look to the Lord here. Father, we thank you again for your matchless grace and for your Son, Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here this morning, Father, that's never understood the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and they would just sense that they're resisting the pull of the Spirit of God, and they do not want anything to do with church, with Jesus, again, Father, that you would break down that proud attitude and humble them before your throne. And that they would be willing to just look to you because the things I've said this morning have spoken to their heart. And that they need the grace of God. They need to come to know the author of grace, Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth. And Father, we know that the grace of God loves to forgive. And Father, if there's someone here who's never been forgiven for their sins, they're still in Adam, and they're sensing death, they're sensing danger, because they haven't been where God would have them to be. That they would just be willing to come to Christ in simple faith, to believe the message and to trust Him once and for all. Father, thank you for being gracious to those of us that have experienced the grace of God. May we be humble. May we be patient and kind. May the words that come out of our mouth be gracious. And Father, we sometimes say things that we shouldn't. And we just want to be quick to confess that and just keep turning to you and depending upon you for it. Thank you for your goodness and for your Son. We commit these things to you, Father, and just pray again that your will could be done in Jesus' name.